The words that I want us to think about are verses 19 and 20, but particularly verse 20. Again I say unto you, the words of Jesus, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. It could be said that these words in both of these verses in the context are particularly to do with the issue of church discipline. When there's a gathering together of those who are going to administer discipline or make a decision or hand down a decision of the church. But actually these words are very much applicable to the subject of prayer. And especially when we think of verse 20, what wonderful words these are. I always think that they're very appropriate for church prayer meetings, because frankly, church prayer meetings are generally speaking, and I think every church has found this, they are smaller gatherings. And there may be a number of different reasons for that. There are folks who just simply cannot because of other commitments or travel, distances, all that sort of thing, who literally cannot gather with the Lord's people. Others, I think, could, but don't. But here's the point. It is a great promise and it is a great encouragement to think that where two or three, that's quite a small number, are gathered together, the Lord says, in my name, there am I in the midst of them. These are very simple words, and yet they set forth a really profound truth. Apart from anything else that we could say, we have here at least an application to prayer. And in that sense, it is, if you like, a secret of prayer. Last time we met, we talked about the Lord giving us an invitation to pray. And that's an ever-open invitation. We don't barge our way into God's presence. We don't have to think about badgering a God who is reluctant to answer us. And we're not breaking in even upon the laws of God's universe when we pray. Because, as someone said, prayer is one of those laws. That's how God brings about the fulfillment of his purpose, through the prayers of his people. There is an invitation to pray. There's also an inclination to pray that the Lord gives. When thou saidst, seek ye my face, the psalmist put it, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. And sometimes we have to think about how slow we are to come to pray. We're reluctant. And then when we do actually pray, how swift we are to cease praying. We give up so very easily. And we have to pray about that, that the Lord will help us not to cease praying. And there's the inspiration to pray. And that inspiration is found in the promises of the Lord. He will not fail us, nor will he fool us when we come to pray. We gave the illustration in Luke chapter 11, which was the passage that we dealt with, about the Son coming to the Father and asking him for certain things. And in every instance, you'll see that the Father promises that he's not going to give the counterfeit. He's not going to give something instead of the reality. He will give the reality. If he comes asking for an egg, he's not going to give him a scorpion, something that might look like an egg, but is actually quite dangerous. If he asks for a fish, he's not going to give him a serpent. If he asks for something that is good, the Father is not going to give him something evil. But the Lord said, if ye being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit or good things to them that ask him? Now, when we think about this particular portion of Scripture, there are some really simple thoughts that are found in the text that will help us both in public and in private praying, but particularly in our public prayer meetings, because it does mention here, are gathered together in my name. So obviously, if we're going to use this as an encouragement to prayer, it must be an encouragement for corporate prayer, because the Lord is speaking about being gathered together. But there are three things about prayer in this text that I want to use as an encouragement to your heart tonight. First of all, there's the place. There's the place of prayer. It's good to meet in a place. That's what we do. We get together in a particular place. And the Lord just simply says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. So you have two words there, where and there. It's a place that is in view. And obviously the context provides us all that we need. When we ask the question, well, where are we to meet? Well, the Lord just says, there. Some place. It doesn't have to be a very special place. It doesn't have to be an ornate place. It just has to be a place. Now, we thank the Lord that we now have our own church building. It's nice to have a place of our own to meet in. But we had prayer meetings before we ever had our church building. We met in other buildings. We met in places that were not always the most conducive to comfort and so on. But nonetheless, we found a place to meet together. And if you consult church history, you'll find that a lot of the Lord's people, when there were persecuting times particularly, they had to meet in places that you wouldn't normally meet in. But the Lord was there. And so they met there as the twos and threes in His presence. The place of prayer. It's an important place. And the Lord talks here about the company. It may just be two or three. And it doesn't matter in one sense whether there be a large or a small number at the prayer meeting. In one sense, it doesn't matter. In another sense, I think it does matter. It would be nice to see more to gather at the place of prayer. But we have to understand that we don't have to think that the Lord's not going to bless us unless we have this entire building full of people praying. That would be wrong of us to conclude that, because the Lord is able to bless where there's only two or three. You may have heard me talk about the 1859 revival in Ireland. There are various things that we could say about that, but if you want to talk about the roots of that revival, it was really born in a small prayer meeting that was held in a little two-room schoolhouse. It actually still, that building is standing, in an area known as Kells and Connor. It's quite near Ballymena in North Antrim in Northern Ireland. There was an individual by the name of Jeremiah Manili. There was another man by the name of James McQuilkin, and another person who then began to meet with them. Initially, it was just those two. Then there was another person who began to meet with them, and they prayed for a very long time. And I don't mean in one meeting. I mean over a period of months and even into years, they would meet together to pray that God would visit their province, that God would come and bless the preaching of His Word. And I'm sure there were many times when they thought, we're wasting our time. There's not a lot happening here. But then it seemed like all of a sudden, there was a deluge of blessing from heaven that came. And while those names were not always remembered by people, yet the 59 revival was a mighty move of God that got going through those people. Where two or three are gathered together in my name. It's important that we gather together. The New Testament reminds us of this. There's a verse that preachers are often accused of having as a favorite, because people will say, well, it's kind of self-serving, isn't it? You know, you want to have lots of people to gather together. This is your job. This is your task. You're a minister. So you would say that, wouldn't you? Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, but forget about whether I'm a preacher or not, just for a moment. This is the Word of God. This is what the Apostle Paul wrote in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Obviously, this was a problem even when the apostles were on the earth. This is not a new thing. And actually the word there for forsaking, not forsaking, is a word that really signifies abandoning. So here we have a situation where people have been used to doing this, but then they've stopped doing it. They're now abandoning that which they normally used to do, that is to come together with the saints. Not abandoning the assembling of ourselves together. Paul says, no matter what the circumstances, we're not to abandon the public assembly. And the word assembling, by the way, is a word from which it's a root word that gives us the word for the church, the assembly. You find that in the book of Acts, where it speaks of the assembly. And the word actually, if I were giving you a literal Greek translation of this, is not abandoning the synagoguing of ourselves together. See, the New Testament church was actually based upon the pattern, the template of the synagogue. And that was a place of public assembly. It was a place of public meeting where the Bible was read, where the law of Moses was read, and there was even a minister, someone who took the book and would minister the word. So not abandoning, not stopping, really is the idea, the synagoguing of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. Paul was referring to a time when there were people who used to be in the house of God and they stopped. We're not to do that. But exhorting one another. Now the word exhorting is an interesting word. You could say encouraging. It's always good to be encouraged by somebody else. Come alongside another person and encourage them. Someone said the word exhortation is a word that reminds us a bit of taking a poker and putting it into the embers in a fire and stirring it up. I don't know if you're familiar with that analogy at all, but as a kid I remember that very well. We had a fire in the hearth, we had a fireplace, we had coals, and whenever the fire would kind of be burning down, it wasn't going so well, you would sometimes put a poker into the fire, you would stir up the embers, and all of a sudden it would take off and it would start burning more brightly. That's what we're to do when we're exhorting one another, encouraging one another. How are you getting along spiritually? Or come alongside someone and ask them how they're doing. Or say, well, it'd be good to see you at the Lord's house. Even if you're thinking in your mind they probably don't want to come to the Lord's house. Exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. These are the words of the Lord about meeting together. And in the passage that we're dealing with, there's a special promise and a special blessing that the Lord promises to the assembly. But in a general sense, not just prayer meetings, but the gatherings of the Lord's people, the companies of the saints are very precious in the eyes of the Lord. And they should be so in our eyes as well. There's a scripture in the book of Psalms which speaks about the Lord's view of the assembling of his people. It says there, Psalm 87 verse 2, "The Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob." Now, what were the dwellings of Jacob? Well, those were the homes of the people, where they lived, the dwellings of Jacob. So, what is he talking about when he refers to the gates of Zion? He's speaking about the place of public assembly of the Lord's people, when they came together for worship and for the reading of the Lord's word and so on. So we put those together. The Lord loveth the gates of Zion. That's the place of public assembly for worship, more than all the dwellings of Jacob, more than their own homes. So the idea that you can worship God just as well in your own home as in the church is not true. Now, you say, well, does that mean I can't worship the Lord at home? Of course it doesn't. You should worship the Lord at home. You should be reading your Bible and praying each and every day in your own home. It's a good thing to have family devotions. Of course it is. But the Lord loveth the gates of Zion. And we need to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, because there's a blessing promised there that's not promised anywhere else. And we see not only the company, two or three. But in this place, there's the condition. Gather together in my name. Now in James chapter 2 verse 7, the apostle refers to that worthy name by which ye are called. It's the name of the Lord. This company is to be gathered in the name of Christ. Now a lot of times in a church, and you might say this even more so of a bigger church, it can be a very eclectic bunch, a very varied assortment of people. And it's never a bad thing to have both old and young in the church. You may have people who are intellects, very intellectual, clever people, well-educated, others that are not so much so. Folks who may have quite a bit of money and other folks who don't have hardly any money. But at the end of the day, they're all on the same level because they all bear the same name. We're gathered in the name of Christ. We don't say, well, this brother over here, he's more important than this brother over here because he has money and he doesn't, or he is of a particular class and this person is not of that same class, or he doesn't have as much education as that one, and so on and so forth. None of those things matter. We're all fellow members of the same family, fellow soldiers in the same army. We sometimes sing in one of our hymns, blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. So, it doesn't matter who we are, if we're saved by the grace of God and we gather together in the Lord's name, the Lord delights to be there among us. The place of prayer. There's the person then mentioned in the text. The person who will meet with us in the place of prayer. Who is it? Well, obviously it's very clear that in Matthew chapter 18, it's the Lord Jesus who's speaking. And he says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. There am I. Now, who is this person? Well, of course, we know that the person that we're talking about, Christ, is the living Christ. He's not just a figure from history. We're not just thinking about someone in a sort of a way in which we're reminiscing about someone who no longer exists. You know, sometimes we do that with people that we've known in our lives are no longer with us, and they're now a beautiful fond memory. It's not like that with Christ. He's a living Savior. When we enter the Lord's presence in prayer, we're meeting with one who is gloriously alive. He says, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. The Lord is living. He's a real person. And we need to apprehend that. We need to think about that as we pray. You know, when you pray, we gather together in the prayer meeting. I like to close my eyes. I know there's always a temptation to open your eyes, but people say, well, does it matter whether you open your eyes or close your eyes? Well, I think the reason we close our eyes is what? It's to try and shut everything else out. So that we're not, you know, distracted by other things that go on. Now, if we hear the window smashing or something coming in around, it could be an excuse to open our eyes, wouldn't there? But I think, not to make too much of this, the reason that people close their eyes when they pray is just so that they can concentrate upon the Lord and not be thinking about other things. Now that doesn't mean that when you close your eyes you don't think about other things, because other things can enter in. It's a kind of an aid to that. That's all it is. Now there's nothing in the Bible that says that you have to close your eyes when you pray. In fact, the Bible talks about those who, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. So the idea there is of someone who's actually looking up to the Lord. But I think that's what we're doing when we close our physical eyes. We're looking up to the Lord in prayer. We're seeking to concentrate our minds upon the person who is alive. And we don't necessarily even have to think of him being up there because he's right here. He's with us. He is the living Savior. And of course he is the Holy Savior. It's an amazing thing that the Lord permits us to commune with him. That we can actually talk to the Lord. You know, there are people in this life and you'll never be able to talk with them. You'll never get an audience with them. I've been down in Washington, D.C., I think once. I was outside the White House looking in through the railings there from the other side of the street. But I can guarantee you, if I was to walk up to the front there and ask somebody on the inside, maybe shout to somebody there, look, can I talk to the president? I don't think I'm going to get the answer that I'm looking for. Now, that's not to say there might not be some circumstances in which I could speak with the president, but it's very unlikely. And it's probably even more unlikely if I were to go back to the United Kingdom and stand at the gates of Buckingham Palace, which I've also done, and shout in through there to one of those guards and say, hey, by the way, could you tell Her Majesty I want to have a word with her? I don't think it's going to happen. Now, I have a sister and brother-in-law who've been at a garden party in Buckingham Palace and have actually gotten to see some of the royal family. I've seen the royal family myself, but not where I could say, hello there, how are you doing? Just the one time when I lived in East Kilbride in Scotland, my wife and the girls were over in America. The Queen came to open a local centre there, and I went along to it, and it was amazing because just standing there by a parking lot, there were railings there. She actually stopped right where I was. There were several elderly ladies in front of me who were all agog and blown away by this. And she looked at us and she said, are you on the inside or the outside? It was amazing that the Queen could actually speak to us. There was a fence, you see, and so she was kind of asking, are you on the inside or am I on the inside? That's what she said. That was amazing, but I could never actually be honest and say, I had an audience with Queen Elizabeth II. I didn't. But listen, we can have and do have an audience with the King of Kings every time we pray. Now, you would imagine it would be a wonderful thing for some king or queen or president to graciously permit you an audience with them and spend an afternoon with them. You think, wow, that's amazing. How am I to be worthy of that? But isn't it far more awe-inspiring to think that here's the Holy Savior who will fellowship with us? Moses was told by the Lord at the bush, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Exodus chapter 3, verse 5. You'll find that also in the book of Judges, where another was told the same thing. What a wonder that we can come into the presence of such as He is. And that's something I think that will save us from rushing without thinking to prayer and from what one preacher called an undue familiarity of words. Who are we meeting with? The living Savior, the Holy Savior, the Sovereign and Almighty Savior, one who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Ephesians 3, verse 20. You can't bring a request that's too big for the Lord. You can't bring Him a problem that's too hard for Him. And I think I could say you can't bring anything that's too small for Him either. Remember how He introduced Himself to Abram. I am the Almighty God. That's Genesis 17, verse 1. It's an interesting word that in the original, in the Hebrew, it's El Shaddai. And the name that He chose to introduce Himself by there really has the significance of the God who is enough. That's what El Shaddai signifies. The God who is enough. He's great enough. He's wise enough. He's tender enough, understanding enough, powerful enough for anything that you and I can ever bring to Him. So it's important that we think about these things when we come together to pray. Whose presence we are allowed to come into. This will make a great difference to our praying if we really focus on the person to whom we pray. We have an audience tonight, not with one another in the church, not just with a pastor or with some other person that we look upon as someone who's important in church life or even in civic life. We're coming to the King. Therefore, large petitions with us bring. There's the place of prayer, there or where. There's the person to whom we pray. There's the presence. And the reason that I mention this, the presence, it's in the little verb that's used here. There am I in the midst of them. Now that's a very important word. It is an unequivocal statement of the truth. The Lord is wanting us to be in no doubt whatsoever. He wants us to realize this. He wants us to apprehend this. When we come together in our prayer meetings, the Lord is there. He is there. He's here. Remember when Jacob was in a particular place in Genesis 28:16, we read about that. Here's what he said about it. Surely the Lord is in this place and I knew it not. And I think that's a great pity. The Lord is in the place and I didn't know it. But here's the point. Did that change the fact that the Lord was there? No, it didn't. It didn't change the fact. His ignorance of it did not alter the truth. The Lord was there. So it's important for us to think about this. There am I. Here's the presence when we pray. And the significance of this verb am lies in the fact that it is a present tense and not merely a future. So that would indicate, as someone put it, this is not just a promise, it's a statement of fact. Now, we can take it as a promise. Well, Lord, we've gathered together in your name. You've promised to be among us. But it's more than that. It's a statement of fact. The Lord is already there. Notice it is not where two or three are gathered together in my name. There I will be. As if we all get together for our meeting and then the Lord comes in and joins us. Now, that would be nice. But there am I. Suggests to us that he's already there. It's not that we're gathered together and then we want the Lord to come in amongst us. It's that the Lord is here and he wants us to come. I think that's the significance of it. Where two or three are gathered together, there am I. I'm already there in the midst. So when you made your way to the prayer meeting tonight, I don't know if you thought about this, but the Lord was here ready to meet with you in the place of prayer. Oh, he may well have met with you on the way over. That's a good thing too. But he's specially present here. He's here first. When we gather in his name, we'll find that the Lord is there before us at that place of appointment. He's there to welcome us one by one, really, as we come to pray. The Lord is here in the place of prayer. The presence of the Lord makes all the difference. We could have hundreds of people gathered together. If we were not gathered together in his name, what would be the point? But even if there's only twos and threes, but we're gathered in his name, ready to do his bidding, waiting for his will, the Lord's already there in the midst. There is a word given to a place at the end of the book of Ezekiel. And it's a really interesting text, this. It's the very last chapter of Ezekiel, and it's the very last verse of the last chapter. Ezekiel chapter 48, verse 35. And it's giving all these various measurements and dimensions of a city. It says in the last verse, it was round about 18,000 measures, and the name of the city from that day shall be, The Lord is there. Now, if you have a margin in your authorized version, you'll see that there's a name given there. And it is Jehovah Shammah. Jehovah Shammah, a bit like Jehovah Jireh. It's one of the blessed Jehovah names in the Bible. But it is a statement of this great truth. That there's a place where the Lord is. The Lord is there. And I would say to you that Jehovah Shammah is a great description of the prayer meeting. The Lord is there. And that's why if we're thinking about, you know, should I go, should I not go, just think about this. The Lord is there. And he's there to meet with me and to meet with all who are gathered. And if the Lord is here, and he is, he's here to bless us. He's here to listen to our petitions. He's here to regard our petitions. He's here to answer prayer. I read once of a missionary in a particular country. And that person went through a great time of crisis. There was a time when they were in great danger. I think it was to do with a health issue. But that person, later on, when they returned to the home country, discovered that at the very moment when they had that crisis and the Lord delivered them from it, there were people gathered in a prayer meeting in a particular church who, at that very moment when that was going on, were praying for that missionary. You think God doesn't arrange those things? You think the Lord doesn't know the end from the beginning and understand that the things for which we pray don't have an effect? He has purposed it. And the great purpose of the Lord for the times of prayer is that we gather together, because there He is in the midst and is here to answer prayer. Just to quote again John Newton's words, "Thou art coming to a king, large petitions with thee bring, for His grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much." May the Lord help us to pray tonight and in coming days in His will, because God does answer prayer.